The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A couple of announcements before we begin. Fran is not with us today. Her sister-in-law passed away, and she's in Montana attending the funeral. We will pray for that family in the prayers of the church. We'll also be praying for Gene Glender, who has been placed on hospice. He has metastatic cancer, and it's spread a lot. So we'll be including him and his family in our prayers. Christ has risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
We begin this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We continue with the opening sentences. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. We sing our opening hymn. Our help is in the name of the Lord. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. As we hear God's word, let us confess our sins, confident of his grace, mercy, and forgiveness. We give thanks, Lord Jesus, for Peter and the apostles who confidently revealed the gravity of what the people in Jerusalem had done, but rejoiced to announce the forgiveness your death won for us all, bringing many to baptism. We confess that we have not always been as ready to speak your word of judgment and mercy to people around us. We have often reflected the future of this world rather than the faith in our hearts. We have failed to bring our friends to hear the promise that is for them and their children. Forgive us, good Lord. Likewise, we give thanks, Heavenly Father, that your word remains forever assuring us that your Son's death paid for all our sins, as you had planned for, from before the creation. We confess that we have not too aware of our fragile nature of our human flesh, fearful of withering under the heat of opposition from society around us. We have not always trusted your abiding word. Forgive us, good Lord. Moreover, O Holy Spirit, we give thanks that as our Lord was discerned in the breaking of bread, so you use the word and sacraments to work and sustain faith in the hearts of all believers. We confess that we have not always valued the promises of our baptism. Forgive us, good Lord. Rejoice and be glad. Our gracious Savior is with us today, as surely as he was in Emmaus. The Holy Spirit continues to strengthen us as we follow the apostles' footsteps. You have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Therefore, as a commissioned servant of Jesus Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, through the humiliation of your Son, you raised up the fallen world. Grant to your faithful people, rescued from the peril of everlasting death, perpetual gladness and eternal joys, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
May be seated as we hear the first two lessons.
The first reading is from Acts 2, 14 and 36 through 31. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my word, lest all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for who all are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The psalm appointed for this Sunday is Psalm 116. We read it responsively. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I call to the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For I have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, and even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people.
The epistle reading is 1 Peter 1:17-25. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and the abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that we preach to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is the conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them said, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? And he said to them, "What things?" They said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And now our chief priests and rulers have delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, besides all this, it was now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things that concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it, and broke it and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were gathered with them together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to Christ.
Living together in trust and hope, we confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated as we sing the sermon hymn. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A minister who was new to a congregation said this to them: "Next week I'm going to preach a sermon about the sin of lying. To help you understand my sermon, I want you to read all of the chapter in Mark 17. The following Sunday, as he got up to deliver his sermon, he asked this question: "How many of you have read Mark 17? And hands all over the sanctuary went up. The minister smiled. "Mark has only 16 chapters. I will now proceed with the rest of my sermon on the sin of lying. I've been listening to or delivering sermons for most of my life. And we all know there's lots of jokes about sermons. They're too long, they're too short, they're too boring. On a few occasions, I have even complimented pastors on their sermons. A few years ago, I read an article proposing that sermons were obsolete, that they were no longer necessary. When I told that to my pastor at the time, he was decidedly unimpressed. Sermons, you see, are a challenge. They're a challenge for you. They're a challenge for me. They're a challenge for pastors because their job is to prepare a sermon that covers a subject in a relatively short period of time, that says something meaningful to the congregation, and that is not too long to lose people. The challenge for you is to sit there and not be distracted by some other thought that comes into your mind. And I know, I've been where you are, it's hard to focus. It's hard not to have something said in that sermon that sends your mind off in some other direction. So we face challenges with sermons. And today we have a sermon about sermons. In the text from Acts today, we read about the results of Peter's first sermon. His sermon are the words, the verses immediately prior to the text that we read. It's interesting, he didn't have time to research that sermon. He didn't have time to write it down so that he had notes. He didn't have a chance to practice it. He merely responded to what the disciples were accused of and explained what the situation was regarding Christ's crucifixion. That sermon is all of 35 verses long. Just to see how long it took, I read through it. It only took 2 or 3 minutes. And yet that sermon is hailed as one of the long recorded, best remembered sermons in all of history. And we hear too how the people responded to that sermon. The text says, now when they heard this, Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the disciples, brothers, what shall we do? In preacher language, that's called convicting the hearer. Peter convicted those people who were listening to him of the sin that they had committed. And they acknowledged that sin and they wanted to know what it was that they should do. In my lifetime, I have preached perhaps a few hundred sermons. I've heard maybe a couple thousand more. But never in that time have I heard anyone say, you're right, I'm guilty. What shall I do? Yet when people heard Peter's sermon and he convicted them of their sin, that is exactly the question that they asked. So how does one write a sermon as good as Peter's? How does one preach a sermon as good as Peter's? Well, there are lots of approaches to writing sermons. I talked about one a couple of weeks ago where you asked 3 questions. What, so what, and now what? Well, there's another way that you can outline a sermon, and that is like this. You can say, what do I want my audience to know? What do I want my audience to feel? What do I want my audience to do? Peter told those people in Jerusalem that day 2,000 years ago what he wanted them to know, and that was that they had killed the Messiah. He told them what they needed to feel, and that was guilt for having done such a terrible thing. And he told them what he wanted them to do, to repent and be baptized. According to Lutheran tradition and Lutheran doctrine, a good sermon has both law and gospel. The law convicts us of our sin, a particular sin, usually in one sermon or another. And the gospel reminds us that when we repent, we are saved. So the law acts like a mirror to show us our sinfulness. And it reflects who we are and that our nature is by itself very sinful. The gospel tells us about God's grace and mercy and forgiveness, and it reminds us that when we repent, we are forgiven. There was a new pastor in a small town who came, and during his first week, he went to visit all of the parishioners of that congregation, and he invited them specifically to come to that service. That Sunday, when he stood in the pulpit, the church was almost empty. And so the coming week, the pastor put a notice in the local newspaper that said, "The church is dead." Further, because it is dead, it is everyone's responsibility to make sure that this church has a decent Christian burial. And so I'm going to have a funeral for that church this coming Sunday afternoon, and it's going to be at 2:00. Well, there was a rather large group of people who were morbidly interested in how this church might have a funeral. And so as the service began, the preacher stood up, and there was a casket at the front of the sanctuary. And it was all covered with flowers like at any funeral. And the pastor got up and he preached a sermon. And then as he ended that sermon with a great and touching eulogy, he went down and opened that casket. And he invited the people to come forward to see this dead congregation. And everyone, of course, is wondering now, what in the world could he be using that would justify or show what this body of a dead church might look like? And so as people came down and walked in front of that church, or in front of that casket, they looked in, and almost to the person, their eyes lit up, they hung their head, and they walked away. And the reason that they did that was because in that coffin, tilted exactly like it should be, was a mirror. And everyone who looked into that congregation saw themselves. So we're talking about sermons. Let me ask you this. What about the sermon that you preach? Well, I'm guessing that a lot of you would say, "Oh, not me, I cannot preach. I would never preach a sermon. I can't get up in front of people and talk. I wouldn't know what to say, or I wouldn't know how to say it. I would be so scared that my tongue would stick to the roof of my mouth. I could never preach a sermon." And I understand that. Certainly not everyone is called to preach a sermon from a pulpit. But let me suggest otherwise. Let me suggest that you do preach a sermon. And you say, "Well, how is that?" St. Francis of Assisi reportedly made this statement: "I preach a sermon every day, and sometimes I even use words." What he was implying is that his life was an example, a sermon taught or preached to the people who were all around him. And so you see, you do preach a sermon. You preach a sermon every day. So you might say, "Well, to whom do I preach a sermon?" According to the Oregon Values and Belief Project, only 16% of the people who live in the Willamette Valley are considered to be very religious. That means 84% of the people who live in the Willamette Valley are not very religious. You may not notice, or it probably, you probably don't notice anymore, but there are signs at the exits of this building. I want you to think for a minute, what do those signs say? They say, you are now entering the mission field. When you exit this building, you are entering the mission field to preach your sermon the rest of today, and the sermon you will preach on Monday and Tuesday and so on. So what are you saying in those sermons that you preach? What are you saying about your friends and your neighbors? What are you saying about the people of this congregation? What do you say about those who are less fortunate than you are? What do you say about those who are more fortunate than you are? What is the content of that sermon that you preach every day? Do your sermons have more law than they have gospel? This law that you preach, is it God's law or is it your law? Is there grace and mercy and forgiveness in your sermon? Do you preach God's love for everyone? In that sermon, do you condemn the wrongs of others? Do you take the position of a Pharisee and hold yourself out to be better than other people? Peter's sermon was only a few minutes long, but it was recorded and it continues to be read for the next 2,000 years. It serves as a good example for those of us who preach. But you say, well, this was Pentecost Sunday and Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and so he would certainly understandably preach a wonderful sermon because of that Spirit. But I remind you that the Holy Spirit was placed in you too at your baptism. And so as you leave this church today, I want you to consider the sermons that you're going to preach the rest of this week. I want you to keep the words of those sermons soft and tender. I want you to have lots of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness in those sermons. I want you to know that you preach a sermon every day. And I want you to feel responsible for the sermons that you preach. And I want you to do that preaching with God's help. Amen. Now may the peace that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We offer our gifts to God, acknowledging that all we have comes from Him. Please stand for the prayers of the church. We pray for all the people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Loving God, we pray for ourselves, on whom you have bestowed faith. Holy Spirit, strengthen our faith, that, like the disciples of Emmaus, our hearts may burn within us as we study your word and when we preach our daily sermons. And we pray that you would keep us strong in that faith, so that we may confidently share it with the people around us, that they too may rejoice in the salvation our risen Lord has to offer. Risen Lord, in your mercy. Healing Lord Jesus, we ask you to strengthen and preserve all who call out to you with illness or disabilities, in sorrow and mourning, or in isolation and fear. We pray for healing for Paula, Dan, Sue, Jerry, Audrey, Ralph, Jocelyn, Piper, and Norm. We lift up those who cannot be with us today: Tom, Bonnie, Arlen, Jean, Fred, Denny, Karen, and Marion. Surround each of these with your caring people and caregivers, understanding counselors, and concerned circles of family and friends. Strengthen them in their weakness and bless them with your healing presence. Risen Lord, in your mercy. Healing Lord Jesus, we pray in empathy with the family and friends of Dolores Ellifritz, who went to her eternal rest this week. Keep them all, especially our sister Fran, strong in their faith, and remind them of the gift of salvation that you have bestowed upon Dolores and all believers. We also ask that you keep Fran and those who travel from the funeral safe from harm and danger, and comfort them in this difficult time of loss. Risen Lord, in your mercy. Healing Lord Jesus, we lift up your servant Jean, who suffers from metastatic cancer and faces the mortality of his earthly life. Comfort him and his family in the weeks and months to come, and remind him that you continue to walk with him each day of his life, and that he will someday walk with you in heaven. Risen Lord, in your mercy. Omniscient Lord, we pray that you will continue to guide this congregation and its leaders. We pray that you open our eyes to see our future, our ears to hear your direction, and our hearts to your loving and caring guidance. Raise up ministers to serve this and all congregations, that your people may be nourished and your gospel proclaimed. Risen Lord, in your mercy. Father, we praise you for all the blessings you richly and daily pour out upon us. Help us to live each day with thanksgiving in our hearts and praise on our lips, that others may be drawn to your amazing grace. Continue to keep us in your word and empower us to trust you in all that comes. Risen Lord, in your mercy. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy and praying that your will be done, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Taught by our Lord and trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and grant you his peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. If there are announcements, please come forward.
Okay, you will all find your most recent newsletter in your mailbox. And I'm going to ask any of you who would be interested in helping to save trees and ink and printing time, I guess, and would like to receive your newsletter by email. I have made up a sign-up sheet. I'll put it in the narthex to start. And if you would put your email down, I would gladly send you your newsletter by email if you'd like to have it that way.
this Tuesday at 6 p.m. It's an Italian theme, so come and enjoy. Thank you.
I mentioned it to a few of you before, but we're going to have a Native American flute concert here on June 17th. It's a Saturday evening, about 7 o'clock. Lasts about two and a half hours or so. And there's some audience participation, which gets to be kind of fun. So we'd like to see as many of you come as you can and bring a friend or two or a dozen. We've got lots of seats, and so it'll be a fun event.
Other announcements? If not, we'll sing our closing hymn. In the peace of our risen Lord and Savior. I made that up, sorry.